Well, we're finishing this series today, and if you haven't had the chance to be with us for the first 2 weeks of this series, I would strongly encourage you to go online and check out what we've talked about. We've been talking about money, and in particular, we've been talking about your money, okay? So we need to make this personal, and we said it's really important we have this conversation. It's an important conversation for us to have for several reasons. One is this: I already know this about most of us in this room, and that's this: 50% of the time, you're thinking about your money. Okay, statistics say 50% of the time we think about our money. So we need to have the conversation. It kind of preoccupies our mind. Not only that, but by the time you all were 20, by the time I was 20, we see about 1 million different commercials on how to spend our money. So there's other people talking to us about our money. We need to talk about money. Not only that, but I know this about a room this size, that there are some of us in this room right now that are struggling. We're upside down. We're underwater, so to speak, when it comes to our money. We need to talk about your money. Statistics say that 2 out of 3 of us in this room are simply just surviving. We're getting paycheck to paycheck. And so we're just surviving. We haven't figured out how to thrive when it comes to our money. We need to talk about your money, okay? We need to talk about your money because statistics say this, that money is one of the top 3 reasons that we either go through divorce or struggle in our marriages. We need to talk about your money. Not only that, but I know this from talking to you guys, let alone just seeing life. Many of you that are older have left during the series and said, I wish somebody had talked to me about this when I was a teenager, young adult, before I was making money, right? Seems like a good time. So some of you are younger. You're young adults, you're teenagers, and I would say this, that wisdom says best time to talk about your money is before you're even making money, right? It's to be proactive when it comes to your money. One of the things we've said is this: we got to talk about your money because, quite frankly, your money's doing a lot of talking this morning. Your money is talking, and it's talking about you. Our money talks about us. The Bible tells us that. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Basically, all he's saying, this is all by way of review, that if you listen real close to your money, it'll take you to your heart. It's like playing hide and seek. Just listen to the voice of your money. It's going to take it to your heart. And so all Jesus is saying, you just know this if you're really honest with yourself, is we fund and finance what we love and value. Our money goes to what we care about. I mean, you can kind of double check yourself on this. In fact, we challenged you, and if you haven't taken us up on this, many of you have, but if you haven't, you can start today. I challenge you to listen to your money. You're not telling me what you found, but I challenge you to listen to your money. For the next 30 days, I challenge you to listen to it. You're like, well, how do you do that? Here's all we've said. You don't have to be a financial guru. You don't have to know how to use Excel spreadsheets. Here's what I challenge you to do. Get a yellow sheet of paper and write down every cent you spend. Just write it down. The next 30 days, you do that, and then you tell me where your heart is, what it is that you value, what you care about. Where is your money going? Jesus told us that. He said, your money's doing a lot of talking, so we got to talk about your money. But not only do we got to talk about your money because your money's doing a lot of talking, but Jesus has done a lot of talking about your money. Jesus talks a lot about our money. Now, for some of us, right away, we're always like, I'm clicking out, because here's what you're thinking. You're like, you know, Dan, that's cool, but I'm really not a church person, right? I'm really not a Christian. I haven't told anybody I'm a Christ follower. I'm just checking things out. That's okay. In fact, I would tell you this, I'm so glad you're here. But you would say this: most people look at the historical Jesus and would say, even though I don't know that I would say I'm a follower of his and that I think that he's the Son of God and all that, he was a really wise teacher. Most people would say that, that he had some really relevant, practical, wise things to say. And so therefore, it's probably beneficial for us to say, I want to lean into what Jesus said, because he had more to say about money than he did heaven and hell put together. Interesting, right? I mean, Jesus, if he was a wise teacher, at minimum, he had a lot to say about this topic. And so we're going to lean into it, even if we're not a church person, Christ follower, or anything like that. But, listen, this is so key. But a lot of y'all would say, I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. I'm in. And here's what we said, that if you're a Christ follower, you don't want to mumble, you can't ignore what he says. You can't ignore what Jesus says about your money and be a follower of Christ. It's kind of like an oxymoron, right? It's like, I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm going to ignore where he's leading me. right? And so Jesus has a lot to say about your money. That's why we're in Luke 12. All we decided to do for these 3 weeks is say, okay, what if we leaned in to one passage where Jesus talks about our money and kind of drained it dry of all of its truth? It's not all he says about money, but let's lean into that passage for 3 weeks. And the first thing he says, found in verse 15, if you got your Bibles, you can look at it, but he says, watch out! That's kind of what he says. He kind of yells like, hey, check out, watch out, be suspicious of. You need to be on the alert for what? Greed. He says, I want you to guard against all kinds of greed because life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. What's Jesus saying? He said, I want you to guard your life against greed. So here's what we did last week, and you really ought to go check it out if you weren't here. We simply said, what if we kind of did a diagnosis of ourselves to see if we're sick with greed? And the reason we did that is we said that early detection would lead to a more optimistic prognosis, right? Makes sense. But we said if we don't detect greed inside of us, here's what I heard from people all day last Sunday as they were leaving. I had people say this to me, maybe you were one, say, I came in and I didn't think I was a greedy person, but then they went through the greed diagnosis and like, wow, I'm greedier than I thought, right? Because greed kind of shows up in different ways and forms, right? And so here's what we said, that if we don't detect greed, it's kind of like cancer. It's liable to metastasize, spread. And if greed spreads, it will choke the life out of you. That's basically what we said. And so we said the prescription is simply this. If I find that I got greed, I need to honor God with all my money. And here's all we said about that. We just simply said what it means to honor God with all my money is I need to recognize all that I have comes from God. That'll change the way you view what you have, I promise you. When I realize that, then what I do is I take a gratefulness inventory. And I challenged you last week, take 7 days, a yellow piece of paper, and write down everything God's given you, supplied you with, in a gratefulness inventory. All the things that you have to be, it'll blow your mind. And here's why that's important. You ready? Here's why it's important. Because when I stop being grateful, I become greedy. When I stop being grateful, I become greedy. And so he said, take a gratefulness inventory. All I have comes from God. Get out of debt, stay out of debt. Quit buying things with money I don't have to impress people I don't like, right? That's what we said, that some of us are upside down. We're spending money we don't have. We're getting deeper and deeper. So get a strategy for getting out of debt and then get a strategy to stay out of debt. And then we said this, plan to enjoy what he's provided. If he provided it, plan to enjoy it. Here's why a lot of us don't enjoy what God provides. We don't have a plan to enjoy it. You know what a plan to enjoy it is? It's simply a budget. A budget, some of you are like, a what? A budget is this. You're like, I don't know, I'm not a financial person. You don't need to be. All budget is, okay, let me dumb it down. I'm not a financial guy. All a budget is I'm going to tell my money where to go. That's wrong with, that's what a budget is. Because if I don't tell my money where to go, it's going to go somewhere. And you ever got to the end of the day, you're like, where'd all my money go, right? So a budget, I'm going to tell it where to go. And then we said, after I plan to enjoy, then I'm going to be generous with what he's given me, okay? I'm going to have it with open hands. That's what we said. That's basically the prescription for health. Now, Jesus says something else that we mentioned the first week. I want to lean into a little bit this week. If you got your Bibles, look at verse 29, Luke chapter 12. This is what he says. He says, don't set your heart, right, on what you'll eat or drink. And then he says something very important. He says, do not worry about it. So in this particular part, he's talking to his disciples, a little group, and there's thousands of people listening in, if you read the passage. For the pagan world, people who don't acknowledge God in their life, they run after these kind of things, but your Father knows that you need them. Here's what Jesus seems to be saying. He simply says, guard against greed, and then he says, I want you to quit worrying. When it comes to your finances, I want you to quit worrying. Why does he say that? Stay with me. So important. There's two reasons. One is this. He says, quit worrying because first and foremost, worry don't work. Right? Anybody agree with that? Worry just don't work. And if you read the passage, he's like, worry won't add a single hour to your life. It won't add a single penny to your paycheck. Worry does not work. But here's the most important reason. Okay, I want you to hear me say this. He says, don't worry. Here's why. Worry will turn your worship upside down. I'm going to say it again. I want you to hear me say it. Worry turns your worship upside down. Basically, what worry does is I become preoccupied with last things first and first things last. Worry is me. I become preoccupied with things that aren't as important, and I lose sight of things that really are important. And all Jesus seems to be saying here is he's saying, I don't want you to worry, and particularly in specific when it comes to your finances. Some of you have asked me, like, Dan, what books do you read to study for all this and stuff? Man, there's tons of books out there. On the back of your outline, I just have five or six there. And I'd recommend you get one. One of those books is written by a guy named Andy Stanley. And one of the things Andy Stanley says there's five ways that those of us in this room and people in general use their money. And those five ways are simply this. First and foremost, people spend their money, right? So you know that just by observation, by seeing your own money and how it gets utilized. Second, people will pay bills with their money, right? Or pay down debt with their money. Maybe the same one and the same, right? So you got to pay bills and want the electric to stay on. Third, April 15th, they pay what? Taxes. It comes around every year, right? It's certain. So we spend, we pay bills, pay off debt, we pay Uncle Sam, and then we save. We want to save, right? Some of y'all are young. You're like, man, when my kids go to college, I want to have money saved back. Some of your other reasons, we save, right? So we save with our money, and then the fifth is give. We give with our money, right? And so predominantly, that's how we use our money, and usually in that order. I condensed it to three things, okay? See if you can't kind of identify with this. When it comes to our money, we first and foremost, we figure out what we need to live on. So when it comes to my money, I'm like, what do I need to live on? Second, if there's anything extra, we save it. So we save any extra we might have. So I figure out what I need to live on. Is there anything extra? I'm going to save it. And then third, we give the leftovers away, if there are any, right? And that's predominantly how many of us live. Now listen, I'm not picking, okay? I wish you guys could stand up here just one sermon, okay? So you could see your eyes, right? Every time I talk about money, here's what I was like. It's kind of like this. Relax, okay? Some of you are like, oh boy, this is going to be the guilt sermon. Just relax. Here's the deal. You look at that and you're like, yep, that's my life. And some of you, if you're honest, you're like, yep, that's my life. And that was mine first 5 years of my marriage. So I understand. I get it. And I grew up in a home. My daddy was a pastor. He taught me all about generosity. But that's kind of the way Jen and I was the one who was writing the bills. That's kind of the way we roll, because I'm like, man, we ain't making much. We're kind of just right under the, and we're struggling. And I think all Jesus seems to be saying here is the reason some of us, stay with me on this, please, wherever you're at, just don't dial me out quite yet. I think all Jesus might be suggesting in this passage is the reason some of you are upside down in your finances is because somehow you've ceased to realize that your finances and your worship go together, and you're upside down financially because you've turned worship upside down, and you're worshiping the wrong things first, and you're neglecting the first things and putting them last. I think that's what he might be simply saying. Our money and our worship go hand in hand. So what's the solution? Well, it's in Luke 12. Look at it. I want you to see it. Right after verse 30 is verse 31. And he says, okay, don't worry. Don't turn your worship upside down. Okay, what do we do? But anywhere you see that in the Bible, circle it, because he's saying, here's the contrast. But seek his, who? God's. Seek God's kingdom. And these things, what things? The things that you keep worrying about will be given to you as well. He's simply saying the answer to your worry when it comes to your finances is to worship God even with your money. Say it again. He seems to say that the answer to worry when it comes to your finances is to worship God, and your worship of God and your money go hand in hand. You tracking with me? That's what he's saying. He's saying this. If you want to fill your blanks in, this is what he's saying. To get right side up, I need to turn my money upside down. To get right side up, I need to flip the paradigm. I need to turn it around. Now, some of you are going to be like, what? But I think that's what Jesus is teaching us, okay? I really do. And so here's what I think he's saying, and here's the big, big points for today, okay? I'm going to give you the answers, and then we'll fill in the subpoints, okay? Here's what I think Jesus is saying. He's saying, I need to start by beginning with a plan to give. I think that's the first thing he says, begin with a plan to give. Then second, I need to develop a plan to save. And then three, I need to plan to live on what's left over. I'm going to flesh this out, okay? Now, that's the big idea. Write it down. I want to talk to you for a second. I just want to talk to some of you in the room. Some of you in the room are going to be like, because I can see it in some of y'all's eyes. You're sitting here, and some of you are like, I'm going to disagree with this cat. I've not been coming here that long. And that's okay. I say this quite often, and I want to say it again. You may, and that's okay. You do not have to agree with me to come here, okay? But I want to share some things with you. There's others of you, and you came in here, and you're like, I'm not even a church person, a Christian, I don't even claim to be, and old preacher's going to get up there and ask me to give something today, and I'm going to tell you this, relax. One, we took the offering. Not going to take another one, okay? We did that on purpose. We did. We did it on purpose before I talked to you. I don't want you to feel that pressure. But two, I'm not going to ask you to give anything today if you're not a Christ follower, a church person. But I am going to invite you to receive something. I am going to invite you to receive something so you can relax. There are others of you that you are Christ followers, okay? And can we just talk frank for a second? And some of you are Christ followers, and you're like, oh boy, because you don't give anything, maybe sporadically, and that's like not even on your radar. Can we just have an honest conversation this morning? Because here's why. We can't ignore what Jesus seems to be saying. And it's not because I or he wants something from you. I think Jesus wants something for you. And I think if you lean into this, I think he has something for you. So here's the deal. If you could erase from your mind that Dan is preaching a sermon, I'd like to bring a different some of you are young adults and teenagers, or at least you're younger than me. And if I could talk to you like I would want to talk to my children, can we have that kind of conversation? These are things I'd want my kids to know about finances. So it's like dad kind of wanting to roll out some things to his kids. Some of y'all are older than me. I'm not going to look at anybody in particular, but some of y'all are older than me, right? And so, but some of y'all are upside down financially, or you've never thought about this, right? And here's the deal. I have people come in my office all the time, and this would be the kind of conversation I would have in my office. So if we could pretend we're not having a sermon, and if I could just talk to you this morning, I think Jesus wants something for you. And even if you leave here disagreeing with me, would you do me a favor and think about what Jesus has to say about your money? Because I think this, I think if you think about it and embrace it, it very well could change your life. It very well could change your life. So let's flesh it out. First is this, I think the place to begin when it comes to our finances is to begin with a plan to give. I think the simple thing Jesus wants us to know is I want you to start with that. Don't end with that. So how do I begin with a plan to give? Well, I'm going to try to make it memorable for you. I ripped off a guy named Andy Stanley in the book I mentioned earlier. He has a 3P. He says there's a 3P giver. So become a 3P giver. I want it to take some liberty and make it a 5P giver. So I want you to really lean into me on this, okay? 5P giver. Here's where we begin. If I'm going to begin with a plan to give, I want to participate. I want to plan to participate with God in giving. That's where it's got to start. Giving begins with planning to participate with God in giving. Now, here's the deal. If you're newer here, those of you who come all the time know this. Those of you who are newer, I want to just tell you something. We found it best here if we just shoot straight, right? Might as well not beat around the bush, right? Might as well just shoot straight and be honest. And so I just want to talk honestly, okay, to some of you. There are some of you in the room, okay, who give nothing away. Give nothing away, okay? And for different reasons. Some of you in the room give absolutely nothing because you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not a church person. I'm not a Jesus follower. I'm not in. So then how do I participate with God in giving? And here's what I would say to you. The way for you to participate with God in giving is to participate with God by receiving what he gives. That is where you got to start. Some of you have heard preachers talk about giving and all that kind of stuff, and they skip this point. The place for you to begin this morning is to participate with God by receiving what he gives. Okay, I want you to write it down. Here's what the Bible says. It says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave his one and only son, Jesus. And he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shouldn't have to perish, but they might have eternal life. Guys, Here's the deal. Some of you are like, I wasn't sure what to expect. I don't know what the church is all about. Here's God's story. God loves you. I don't know what you came in thinking about God, but I meet people all the time that think that God's after them. God's not after you. God's not angry with you. God loves you. Okay, tracking? And the Bible says he loves you so much that he sent Jesus, and when Jesus came and died on the cross, he died in your place. He died for you. He died to take the place of you. Why? Because you're a sinner. And so the way for me to be forgiven of my sin and be part of God's forever family is simply to say, yes, Jesus. Yes, I trust you. I invite you to be the only one who can save me. That is the gospel. In fact, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. We'll throw it on the screen. It says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Now, you see how the gospel says that God wants to make you spiritually rich, blessed beyond reason. Here's the deal. Look back at your Bibles at verse 21, Luke 12. You got to see this. God, we've talked about this, at the end of his story in Luke, he's telling a story about a rich guy. He says, this is how it would be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not, look at that phrase, rich toward God. Here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to get this. Jesus is saying, here's what matters when it comes to your finances. I want you to be really rich toward God. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to write it down. You cannot, nor will you ever be rich toward God until you've been made rich by God. You will never be rich toward God until you've been made rich by God, which ought to beg this question. Okay, Dan, how do I be made rich by God? Here's the story of the Bible. When Jesus came, he died in your place, and the gospel says, ready? I want you to look here. He paid all your debt. Spiritually, we have a debt we cannot pay. We're sinners. We're spiritually bankrupt. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid all your debt. Cancel the debt. That's forgiveness. So when I trust Christ, I get to be forgiven of my sin. But that's not all that happens through the gospel. A lot of people know this part about the story of Jesus. He paid my debt. I'm so glad. He didn't just pay your debt, but he purchased your blessing. That's the cool thing about the gospel, that the Bible says that when we place our faith and trust, become part of his family, all the spiritual blessings there are in Christ Jesus are now ours. Here's the deal. We can call God our Father. We can run into his room in prayer anytime. Spirit of God lives inside. Hope of heaven is ours. Promise of his presence and his power at work in us. He's saying, you've been blessed. Debt is paid. You're blessed. You can't be blessed spiritually anymore. You can't work to become blessed any more than you already are. You are rich. Listen, if you're here and you don't give anything away, but you're not a follower of Christ, I'm asking you, participate with God in giving by first receiving what he offers you this morning. And he offers you this incredible gift of salvation. It's the gospel. But the truth is, okay, we're just shooting straight. You guys still okay? Some of you, I absolutely love you guys. I think about you guys all week long. Some of you have said yes to Jesus, and you give absolutely nothing away. Nothing. And I'm picking. Not picking, but it's the truth. And yet somehow Jesus seems to be saying that that's not consistent with somebody who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And my challenge to you would be to participate with God in giving. I want you to write this down. Because you have received what he gives. This is so important. You need to hear this preacher say this. Giving is not a religious rule that you follow. It is a grace that you grow in. Here's what I mean. I look out and some of you grew up in very legalistic churches. And you got some good things. There was probably really good people there. I'm not here picking on that. But a legalist would say this. How much do I have to give? What's the bar? What's the quota, right? where God's going to be like, check that off, right? That's what legalism is about. What's the rules I got to follow? Some of you grew up that way and you're like, I ain't having any of that. I'm free in Christ, right? I'm free in Christ. I don't got to give anything because it's all about freedom in Christ and it's not legalism. I'm turning my back. It's all about license and I can do what I want. The tithes, the Old Testament, all that kind of stuff. Here's the thing. The gospel is simply all about I get to give because it's a gift that I get to participate in because I've received. I get to give because he's given to me. You see, the motivation to generosity in my life is this thing called the gospel. Look at your Bibles. I mean, it's right in Luke 12, verse 32. He's talking to his disciples, says, guys, don't be afraid. Some of y'all are afraid right now. I'm talking about money and giving, right? He said, you don't need to be afraid, little flock. Your Father, God, has been pleased. He loves to give you stuff. He's been pleased to give you the kingdom. So you can be free to give. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that won't wear out. Treasure in heaven that won't fail. Where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's simply this. I get a chance to give because I've received. Now, there's one other thing, and I want you to write this down. This is so important. Some of you are like, okay, I get that. But I want you to take it a step further. I want to participate with God in giving because I believe in what he's doing. Here's all I mean by that, and then I need to roll on. When I accept Jesus, say yes to Jesus, I'm accepting him as my Savior, this is important, and as my King. I don't know if you've thought about it, but you got a King in your life. Something is ruling your life. All of us, okay? That's not spiritual talk, religious talk. All of us have somebody that's giving direction to our life. Usually the person that sits on the throne of our life is us, right? We're like, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, right? And all Jesus is saying is, listen, I love you so much. I want to save you from your sins. I want to save you for a purpose. And so when I say yes to Jesus, I say yes to him as my Savior. He now is my King. And so all he's saying is, I want you to leverage what you have to participate in what I'm doing. I get to be a part of what the King is doing, and he's building his kingdom here. Some of you are giving nothing and you've not yet said yes to Jesus. My encouragement is receive what he's giving you. Some of you are giving absolutely nothing and you've said yes to Jesus. And all I would simply say to you is this, is that my giving is motivated by the fact that I've been given to. And it's inspired by the fact that my King is up to something and I want to partner with him in it. You tracking with me? Second, I need to start by participating. And then number two, I need to plan to make giving a priority. I need to plan to make giving a priority. In Matthew chapter 6, I think we have it on the screen. It's a parallel passage to Luke 12. Here's how he records it. He says, but seek, key word, first his kingdom. He simply says, but seek first God's kingdom. God seems to be saying, when it comes to my giving, I want you to make me a priority. Here's why, because I've made you a priority. Okay, now I want to show you a passage, Old Testament. It's a long passage, okay? So I need you to stay with me on this. We're going to throw it on the screen. You don't need to turn there. It's fascinating. We got to read it. God, basically the Lord of Heaven's armies, says to the priests, so he's talking to the church leaders, the preachers. He says, hey, let me make an observation. A son will honor his dad. Yeah, it makes sense. A servant respects his master. Yeah, it makes sense. Then God says this, well, if I'm your father and I'm your master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You've shown contempt for my name. And you might ask, well, how have we shown contempt for your name? And he says, well, here's how. You've shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar, your offerings. Then you ask, well, how have we defiled the sacrifices? And he says, you defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals, they were bringing blind animals. Isn't that wrong? Isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Check out what he says next. Try giving gifts like that to your governor. See how he likes it, says God. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you, but when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asked the Lord of Heaven's army. How I wish one of you would shut the temple door so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. You're saying, what's he saying there? He's saying, y'all are bringing the blind, the leftovers. He said, I just wish you'd like shut the church down and lock the doors. Like, he's like pretty serious. He says, I'm not pleased with you. I won't accept your offerings. My name's honored by the people of other nations. From morning till night, all around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. It's interesting. And you turn up your noses at my commands. Think of it, animals, that you steal them. They're crippled, they're sick, they're the leftovers. Should I accept such offerings as these? Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. I'm a great king. My name is feared among the nations. What's God saying here? I know that's a tough passage. He's saying, I know what's going on. You're bringing your leftovers. I was thinking about that this week. Like, we love having company over and I'm sure you're like me. None of you think about having company over to your house and inviting them and say, particularly if they're a distinguished, honored person, right? And saying, hey, man, I just wonder if you want to come over and help us clean the fridge out and have some leftovers, right? I mean, none of y'all are doing that, right? If you are, don't invite me, all right? That's what I'm just saying, all right? I'm not picky, but I don't want your leftovers, right? Nobody's doing it. You get the point. I mean, God's kind of like, you invite me to come over and see if the cheese is moldy and want to clean it up. And like, what's up? That's what he's saying. So you're giving me the leftovers. It's tough. Here's what I know. I love you guys, and I think about this, and I think this stuff will transform your life. Some of you have said yes to Jesus, and you give. And I'm so grateful that you do. But you kind of like, I don't know, is there anything? Oh, man, that made it through the wash. Here, God. You can have that. I'm not here to guilt you. I'm just saying this passage is like, okay, something's upside down. I haven't somehow thought of God first. I haven't somehow been intentional. Here's the deal. In the Old Testament, there's some different concepts of giving, and some of you are familiar with them. In fact, some of you that grew up in church, you've heard the word tithe, you know, I'm tither, you know, all that kind of stuff. And that, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I don't think that's the predominant word that overarches the Old Testament. I think the predominant word is this word. You ought to write it down, first fruits. You ought to write it down. I want to tell you what it means. Something God, when he talked to his people about giving and generosity, says, I want the first of your flock, the first of your grain, the first of your offering. I want the very first of your gross provision. I want you to give it to me. Why? Why, God? Because I want to know that I have first place in your heart. Like, I want to have the first fruits. And it's almost like God's saying, would you test me in this? I want to know that I'm the priority. Here's the deal. Some of you have said yes to Jesus. Listen, if you're here and you've not said yes to Jesus, I want you to receive what he has for you. That's where I want you to start. Some of you said yes to Jesus, and it's like sporadic. It's like, yeah, if there's something, you get what's left over. I gave to God for years that way. I mean, I get it. I really did. That's what I did. And God really challenged my heart on that. He's like, Dan, I kind of want to know, do I have first place or leftover place, even in your finances? I had a friend of mine who, when I pastored a church in Indiana, loved him to death. He was upside down financially. I mean, when I say upside down, he was like, woo, underwater financially. He was in deep, deep weeds. And he came to me one day and he said, Dan, I'm going to claim bankruptcy. And I said, wow, tell me what's going on. He began to explain to me what was going on. And he said, I got people after me, breathing down my neck. They're going to haul me off, da-da-da-da-da, all that kind of stuff. He said, the worst part is I can't give anything to God. That's what he said to me. And I said, man, do you have to claim bankruptcy? He said, I have to. I said, well, before you claim bankruptcy, I'm not a financial guru, but would you come in and see me, and can we talk, and would you bring all your bills? And so we were good friends, and he said, sure, I'll bring my bills. And he brought his bills, and he laid them out on my desk. And he was in a really bad way. I mean, he was so in debt. It was unreal. He was getting nasty letters. We're going to shut this off. We're going to do this. We're coming after you. It was unbelievable. I hadn't seen anything like it before, and I'm not sure I've seen anything like it since. And he said, see, I got to claim bankruptcy. And this is what I said to him. I said, before you claim bankruptcy, can we try something? He said, okay. He said, I'm desperate. I gave him two suggestions. This may help some of you. I said, the very first thing we need to do is, he was in all kinds of credit card debt. And I said, we need to write everybody you owe money to. Everybody. That was a lot of letters, by the way. He owed thousands and thousands of dollars. And I said, we need to write everybody that you have borrowed money and have not paid them back. And we need to take responsibility for what you've done. And with brokenness, I want you to let them know that you truly are sorry that you have been negligent with their money, which, by the way, it's their money. And I want you to ask their forgiveness. And then I want you to see if you can set a schedule up so that you can make right in paying this back in some sort of way that we're able to do. He did that. And he received letters back from most of them. Some of those letters he received were like, thanks, that sounds nice, pay your money. You know, they had no mercy, no whatever. Others came back with some kindness and graciousness, and they began to set a schedule up to say, okay, if you want to work on this and take responsibility, let's do that. But then he looked at me and said, that still doesn't answer the fact that I can't give God anything. And I said, that's not necessarily true. I said, you're worried that you can't give God a lot. And I'm saying, why don't you start by participating with God in giving and then making it a priority? He said, what do you mean? Here's what I told him. This may help some of you. I said, I understand you. He could not give much. They were going to haul him to jail. I said, why don't you, every time you get paid, give the very first dollar of your paycheck to God? He looked at me and said, what? I said, why don't you learn to make it a priority? And then we'll go from there. He began doing that. He began giving the first dollar of his paycheck. He felt foolish at first, but he would write a check, a dollar check to God every week. When he get paid, I said, and make it the first check you write. Why? Because I want God to be at the forefront of your worship, at the forefront of your mind, and I want that to begin to become the priority. Why? Because he says, seek first his kingdom. And so if I'll write him my first check, I might even think about him as I'm writing my other checks and honor him with all of my money. See how that works? If I say, God, I want to participate in what you're doing with this first dollar, then all of a sudden I might honor you with all the rest of the dollars. And I might be able to write that check to the people I owe money to. That's really hard to write the check, because I know it's the right thing to do, to honor my king, to follow my king. I think Jesus would simply say, I need to plan to participate. I need to plan to make it a priority. But then I want you to write this down. This will be a challenge for some of us in the room. Then I graduate, so to speak, to become a percentage giver. I need to plan to be a percentage giver. I want to explain this. I got to be quick about this. But in the same Old Testament passage, I really, for some of you, this is brand new stuff. Can we flip to the next slide? There you go. Malachi 3 says this: ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees, failed to obey them. This is God speaking. He says, now return to me and I'll return to you. And they ask, well, how can we return when we've never gone away? Let me put this in modern day in our terms. It's like, we go to church. We kind of look the part. We're involved. It's like, return? What are you talking about? And then God says this: should people cheat God? That sounds kind of, what? Yeah, you've cheated me. Well, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? Well, you've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse. And he says, for your whole nation has been cheating me. I want you to bring, look at this word, tithes, into the storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out blessings so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Several things I want to say here. First and foremost, this was written before the cross. I think those of us now can look back at the cross and say, God certainly opened the windows of heaven and poured out every blessing. Second, I would say this. He says, I want you to bring the tithes. That's not a word we use today, tithes. That was simply 10%. So the first 10% of what these Israelites had, they brought to God, and they gave to him. Now, you could delve into this further, and it's not the purpose of this today. I think you could even make a case they gave more than that. But 10%, why 10%? I really don't know. I just figure God knows more. But it's kind of like, here's the point. I want you to hear me say this. When it comes to my giving, God measures in percentages, not amounts. This is important. Some of you are sitting here today and you are under it. You're not making hardly anything. In fact, you just had to go on welfare. And you're like, I can't give like those people. You're thinking wrong about it. God doesn't measure in amounts. He measures in percentages. Some of you make a lot of money. And you're like, man, I give a lot of money. And you're thinking wrong. You know how I know that? Jesus told a story. He was in the church with his disciples, and they're watching people give their offering, and some rich dudes came. And they're like putting their checks in, like they're high dollar guys. And I imagine the disciples were like, woo, you know? I mean, those guys are big givers, right? And this little old lady, she came walking into church. She's on fixed income. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And she put in what was called a mite. She put her penny in, so to speak. And you'd almost feel everybody kind of embarrassed, like, oh my. You know, too bad she followed those guys. You almost see the disciples like, wow. And Jesus said, do you realize she gave more than they did? And the disciples were like, what? Did she slip something in there I didn't see? And like, no. You measure in amounts. When God looks, he measures in percentages. Here's the deal. How does that lean into you? I would say this. When it comes to your generosity, I would make it a priority and then determine a percentage. I think 10% is a great place to start, but you determine. Here's the deal. Quit comparing amounts. Some of you are like, I can't give like other people. I don't make much money. You're looking at it all wrong. And if somebody's telling you how much they give, get away from them. Okay? Tell them to stop. Tell them to stop. You're looking at it wrong. God, when he looks, he's saying, I want you to determine. He says, why did he start with 10%? He just said, I want you to start, and I want you to somehow begin to make this a priority that matters. I want the first. I want you to turn your finances and your worship upside down so you can get right side up. Here's my challenge to you, okay? And then, that clock is killing me. I really want to challenge you this. I hope some of you would take me to heart on this. I challenge you not just to listen to your money for 30 days, not just to do a gratefulness inventory. I challenge you to grab your tax returns from last year and go back. You don't need to tell anybody. Just you and God do this and figure out what percent you gave away last year. What percent went to partner with the King and his kingdom? If you're here and you said yes to Jesus, you don't need to tell me about, I don't know your giving history. If you thought I did, I don't. That's not how this works. Statistics say this, guys. For those of you who have said yes to Jesus, that nationally here in America, those who call themselves Christians give on average about 2% of their income. When I read that, I'm like, wow. It really challenged me to say, I wonder what my money's saying about me and what I worship, what I love, which leads to the fourth thing. I want you to write this down. I need to plan to progress in my giving. I don't have time to flesh all this out. I put a passage down. You can look that up on your own, but here's the deal. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says, I want you to excel in this grace. Here's what I want you to remember about this. Giving is a grace I grow in. It's not a routine I stall in. Some of you have been faithful, intentional givers, and you're like, man, I've been giving the same amount. Here's the deal. I know this in my relationship with Jesus. Don't you want to grow in your faith, your kindness, your service, all that? Don't you want to grow? And I think all Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, I want that to be something that's constantly growing in my life and spilling out in more and more generosity. That's the point. And the fifth P is this. I need to plan to pray about what I give. 2 Corinthians 9 says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion. Here's the deal. I think Jesus says if you turn your finances upside down, maybe all of a sudden your worship and your finances will be right side up. If all of a sudden you begin to place your heart, set your heart on God first, make him a priority, and my challenge would be this. Some of you who have not received his gift, that's the place to start. It's what you receive. It's the gospel. It's a relationship with him. For some of you who have said yes to Jesus, call yourself a follower of Christ, we can't ignore what he says and your money speaking. And so I would challenge you to begin participating. Make it a priority. Determine a percent and then say, God, I want to grow. I want to listen to you in this. There are some of you in this room that you are faithful givers, and I will tell you this, your giving here at Grace Church goes to change lives. There are children coming to know Jesus, teenagers coming to know Jesus. There are people who are hearing the gospel, and literally it spreads not only from here, but across the world. And your giving is a seed that God is using to bring people to himself. Begin with a plan to give, and these last two are going to be really quick. Second, I need to develop a plan to save. Proverbs 6 says this, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Here's the deal, real briefly. I need to be wise and strategic about saving for the unexpected and the expected. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes life throws you things that are unexpected. Can I get an amen on that? Your refrigerator stops working when you least expect it, right? The well pump goes out when you least expect it, right? That's how it works. And so sometimes those unexpected things can be the very thing that sink us if we don't, like the ant, strategically plan for the unexpected. Here's the deal, okay? I need to also plan for the expected, and here's what you can expect. Here's what you can expect. You ready? This is worth the price of admission. You ought to write this down. This is deep. You can either expect to grow old or die. There you go. Thank you. Right? You can expect that. Some of you are going to grow old and die. Right? But here's the deal. You're going to grow old, and someday you're going to quit working. You're going to retire. And then what? Right? And so I need to plan for the expected. Some of us, we're going to run out of days before we run out of money. And I need to plan for that. I need to be able to tell my money where to go. Three things when it comes to investing and planning to save that you ought to write down. First is this, in terms of investing wisely, I need to be a steady plotter. Young people, teenagers, young adults, I would write that down. Listen to it. Proverbs 21:5, steady plotting brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. Get rich quick schemes are just that. They're schemes. The word he uses here is a handful at a time, fill your barrel. That's what he uses there in Proverbs 21. Handful at a time, fill your barrel up. Second, I need to listen to good advice. Proverbs 15:22, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. I know people. I could tell you stories of people whose ship literally sunk because they decided to make huge investments in something they trusted their own judgment. Had they asked advice, somebody could have cautioned them. Listen to good advice. Seek counsel. If you're married, your spouse ought to be in on wherever you're investing. Three, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Ecclesiastes 11:12, divide your investments among many places, for you don't know what risk may lie ahead. The idea is to diversify. And then I want you to write this down, and then we're done. After I develop a plan to save, I need to plan to live on what is left. I told you at the outset, you don't have to agree with what I said today to come here. But I really think Jesus has something that he says here when it comes to our finances to change your life. You know what I know about you? I know this about all of you. Okay, you ready? Stay with me for 2 seconds. All of you live on a percentage of your income. All of you do. Some of you live on 100% of your income. There's no margin. You're running it to the line every time. You live on 100%. Some of you are living on 120% of your income, and debt is rolling and rolling and rolling. And I think all God is saying is, if you prioritized me, put me first, and then decided to be wise and strategic and invest and save, why don't you plan to live on 85, 80, whatever's left? Why don't you decide how to plan to enjoy what I have provided? Why would he say that? Here's why he would say it. Because debt is bad, saving is good, giving is fun, and stuff is meaningless. Here's my question. What is your money saying about you? What's your money saying? I'd listen to your money. It'll take you to your heart. Second, I would say this. Have you taken a gratefulness inventory? Because when you stop being grateful, you're going to become greedy. Third, I would say this. When you begin to worry and preoccupy, you turn worship upside down. If you were to look at your money, what percent of your money are you giving away? Are you partnering with your King? Are you worshiping God with what He's given you? Listen, some of you are sitting here and this is your first time. Maybe you're like, I don't know you. It sounds like a preacher asking for money for Grace Church. Listen, that's not. If you're not comfortable here, I would tell you this. I just love you. Start giving somewhere that's doing the King's business. Start giving somewhere that's doing the King's business. God says, test me on this. Some of you are sitting here and you're like, I'm not a Christ follower. Jesus doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you. He died in your place so that you could be rich. And you'll never be rich toward God until you allow Him to make you rich in Christ. Debt totally paid. Blessing totally purchased. God, what a privilege to hear from you on money. Not always easy. Not always easy. Some of this has challenged the socks off us, Lord. But that's okay. We want to hear from you. And we're praying that you would stretch us and change us wherever we need to be changed. Some of us in this room, we've never embraced your gift. I pray we would begin there. Some of us just, we've said yes to you and we're not participating. And I pray the gospel would begin to explode in a way that we become partners with you in this kingdom endeavor. God, others of us, we just maybe need to begin to become more intentional. And others of us, we need to grow in this. I don't know where we're at, but you meet us where we're at. Take us where you want us to go. And change us as a result. We love you and thank you that you're so real about this kind of stuff. You're raw and just right where we're at in teaching us about it. We thank you for that. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.